Well, if you flip that prayer request list over, you're going to see 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at this evening. So if you want to find your way there and open with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at what Paul is writing there as he's writing to the church, what some people would think is the second letter. Some people would say it's the third letter. That some people would even say he wrote a total of 4 letters to the church there in Corinth, but we only have 2 in the canon of Scripture. But there's some debate as far as where this was in the fit of the chronology, whether this was the second or the third one that he wrote. But this is the second one that we have, and so we're going to look at what Paul has to say to those there in Corinthians. And as we're looking at this, what I really want to do as far as just try to set the context for this evening is to ask about battles. And the battles that so many times that we fight. Now, you may see it as a struggle, you may see it as an opposition, you may see it as trials or tribulations, but a lot of times that we face battles, and we face battles on a daily basis. Now, you may say, what kind of battles are you talking about? Well, you see there in those notes, just I put some ideas of some battles that we fight. We fight battles to provide, as far as to put food on the table, to put a roof over our heads, to pay bills, and to provide for financial battles. There's a lot of times that I'll spend through the day and it's a battle to pay bills. And I'll come home and I'll look at my boy and I say, well, today I paid the electric bill. Or I'll come home and I'll say, well, today I made a chunk out of mama's car payment. Or today I paid this. Or today I paid that. And it's all a battle to try to provide a living. And it's been since we were created as far as the idea of us having to provide. And so whether you're out working for a living or whether you're out trying to gather food or whether you're out trying to provide shelter or storage or whatever the case may be, we fight battles on a daily basis to provide for our life and to provide for the life of those around us. And that is a battle. It's a battle to keep on moving. We face battles to succeed. And the fact that we want to try to gain or we want to try to achieve things in our lifetime, we want to try to hit markers, we will have milestones, we may have a bucket list, we may have things in our life that we see as being metrics and means to say that we have succeeded at this or that. And it's a battle to fight. We were talking, Don Lewis and I were talking the other day about Tyler and buying his house. And I'm bringing back memories of the struggles of buying a house. And you have this idea in your head that you think, well, that's kind of a mark. Or that's kind of a standard that you want to get to, is buying a house. And then yet you enter into that house buying and you think, this is terrible. This is absolutely miserable, but it's a battle. It's a battle to say that this is a goal that we have, and we want to try to get to that goal of owning a home. And so it's a battle that we are fighting. And the reason is you see it as a means of success or a step to success. And so whether it's education or whether it's vocation or whether it is a family or whether it is something else, an aspiration or a point you made in your life saying, I want to get to that point, we are fighting daily battles to succeed. But then I think even deeper than that, and I hope that you can relate to this, we fight battles to be faithful. Now, we recognize to be faithful to God, of course, but just to be faithful to our morals, to be faithful to our convictions, to be faithful to what we believe, to be faithful to what we are willing to stand for, to be faithful to what we hold up as right and as wrong, we fight battles every day to be faithful. As a parent, I can tell you that it'd be so much easier if I could just let my kids have everything they wanted. And it'd be so much easier to just say, whatever you want, go get whatever you want. And yet I realize that is not what they need as children. And so there's a daily battle to be faithful, a faithful parent to my children. And I think, and I hope that you can relate with me, it's a daily battle for me to remain faithful. A daily battle for me to say, I want to be faithful to God, faithful to the calling He has put in my life, faithful to the purpose He has placed in my life, faithful to the mission that He has put before me, faithful as a Christian, faithful as a husband, faithful as a father, faithful as an example, faithful as a witness, faithful as a friend, faithful as a testimony to the kingdom of God. I want to be faithful. And there's numerous people that think that all of this happens by accident. And it doesn't. Because we are in a battle. You and I are in a daily battle for our faithfulness. The world all around us is trying to say, why don't you engage in this? Why don't you get distracted by that? Why don't you get focused on this over here? Why don't you do all these other things that are not related to God or His kingdom or His calling and His purpose for our lives? And we are constantly being tempted and we are constantly being pulled and pushed in directions to try to get us from being faithful to the one God that created us, has made a way for us to be saved, has loved us, and has set us apart. One of the biggest battles we fight is to be faithful. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about, well, what do I do? A lot of people just say, well, I just need to try harder. And I think that has its place to say that we're going to try harder. But do you ever get tired of trying harder? Do you ever get to the point that you say, I try harder and I try harder and I try harder, and yet it seems like I don't get anywhere? Do you ever get to the point that you say, I get tired of saying it's going to be different next time, and then the next time it's going to be different, and then the next time it's going to be different? Do you ever find yourself saying, well, I've started 1,000 times, but I've never finished? Do you ever find yourself saying, I get so tired of always feeling like I'm falling short? I don't think that's by accident. I think it's because you and I are in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle for our hearts. We're in a battle for our minds. We're in a battle for our faithfulness to God. And Paul recognizes this spiritual battle that is taking place for our faithfulness. He recognizes the spiritual battle that is taking place even in the lives of the church here in Corinth, and in the lives of the church writ large, and even in the lives of Christians here tonight. He recognizes this battle to stay faithful. And I want you and I to look at this evening. He gives us a few pictures of these battles that we face. I think one of the ways that you and I can more actively and accurately fight the battles that we face is to identify what the battle is and what the battle is about and what is involved with the battle. And so we can better address how we're going to fight and how we're going to succeed if we know what the battles are. And so we're going to be looking here in verse 11 and all the way down through verse 15, looking at this spiritual battle that Paul identifies. And he talks about these different elements that comes with this spiritual battle. And I hope tonight we can look through and just say, here's what he's identifying as being a battle. And this is really how we address the battle. And this is how we approach the battle, so that every single one of us can be faithful. See, a lot of times we say, well, I just need to try harder. But see, when we're doing that, we're placing the power and the unction to win the battle on ourselves. And the reality is if you and I could win the battle, or if you and I could be successful in the battle, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need God's Word. We wouldn't need relationship or fellowship with God. If you or I had the power and had the ability to win the battle by just trying harder, we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need God in our lives. And yet, there's so much in the world today trying to say the self-sufficiency of man and the ability of man and the attitude and the arrogance of man to not need God. And we miss the reality that you and I are in a battle that we cannot win by ourselves. We can't win this battle of our own. We can't win this battle by just trying harder. We can't win this battle by just saying, well, I will do better. We can't win this battle with a new sunrise. We can only win this battle when we are trusting in the strength of God. And Paul is writing about this. Now, Paul just got through writing here in chapter 5 to kind of set the context. He is writing to this church, and he is saying, let me try to clarify some errors. Let me try to give some explanation as far as where you're at and some errors in your thinking. And he talks about the end of verse 10. Or I'm not necessarily the end, but he talks about in verse 10 about this reality that all Christians are going to one day stand before Christ. Every single one of us are going to stand before God, and every single one of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. I believe, based upon Scripture, that Christians, believers, will stand before Christ in the Bema Seat, as he talks about here in verse 10. The lost will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and every person, every created soul, will give an account of themselves to God or Jesus Christ. And so he says there in verse 11, so therefore, so in light of this reality that we're going to one day, if you're a saved person here tonight, one day we're going to stand before Christ, as he talked about in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So because we will all stand before Christ one day, he says in verse 11, he gives us this first picture, this first battle that we face, and I believe on a daily basis. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. The first battle that I want you to see that he is talking about is a battle for our purpose. For deciding on a daily basis, what is our purpose? What is our purpose today? You woke up this morning, God, by His grace, by His mercy, gave us another day. And what was the purpose of today? What was the purpose of Him giving us 24 hours? What was the purpose of Him giving us this daylight? What was the purpose of Him giving us May the 16th, 2018? What is the purpose? Paul talks about this purpose that we face, and it's a purpose that we face on a daily basis. This battle, asking ourselves, what is our purpose? Now, some people woke up and said, well, I got to go to school. Some people woke up and said, well, I got to go to work. Some people woke up and said, well, I need to get this chore done around the house. Some people woke up and said, well, I got to get this project done. Some people woke up and said, well, I just hope I make it through another day. Some people just woke up and said, I just hope I survive the day. And Paul talks about the purpose. What is the purpose of the day? What is the purpose of our lives? And notice he says there in verse 11, but what we are is known to God. Paul redirects, reorientates our minds and our attitudes to say, we fight a daily battle to discern and to decide what our purpose is. And he says, our purpose is to be known by God. That is the greatest purpose that you and I could ever have, is to be known by God. You may be known by an elected official. You may be known by a whole bunch of friends. You may be known by a lot of influential people in the community. You may be known well in your sphere of influence. You may be known by your family. And all of that will mean nothing when you stand before God. The greatest purpose that we have is to be known by God. So the question that I think would then come from that is, so does God know me? Does God know me today? I've talked to a lot of people today. But have I talked to God today? If my greatest purpose is to be known by God, then maybe I should start my day by talking to God. Maybe I should make sure that I talk to God more than I talk to anybody else. Maybe I should make sure that my spiritual battle, I know that I cannot win, I cannot defeat it, I cannot have any kind of success in the spiritual battles I face without God. And so maybe I should recognize that my purpose in this life is not to be an employee, is not to be a pastor, is not to be a husband, it's not to be a father, it's not to be any of the things, any of the hats that I wear at this time. It is first and foremost, my purpose in this life is to be known by God. Yeah, so many times, brothers and sisters, we fight this daily spiritual battle and say, well, I am more concerned about being known by other things or other people or other distractions or other idols or other things that get in my life and not be known by God. And Paul comes in to remind you and I that we must recognize that we face a battle every single day as far as our purpose. As far as our purpose. What is our purpose? To be known by God. What is our goal? He says at the very first part of verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So he's writing to this church and he's saying, because we have the fear of the Lord. Why do we have the fear of the Lord? Because we know that one day we will stand before Him in the judgment seat of Christ. That should be fearful. That should put fear in our hearts to think that one day I'm going to stand before Christ and Christ is going to look at me and say, this is going to be paraphrased. I don't know. It doesn't give us a text here or a script here. But I'm going to stand before Christ, my Lord and Savior. And He's going to look at me and He's going to say, okay, report. Tell me what you did. I remember in the military, we broke up squads. And then you had a squad leader. And then you had four squad leaders because you had four squads. And then you had a platoon. You had a platoon sergeant. And then you'd have four platoons, five platoons, and then you would have a company commander. And then you would have the first sergeant. And I remember you'd sit there in the morning times, and you would have morning assembly, whatever the thing, morning formation. And you would all be gathered there, and the first sergeant would look at the platoon sergeants and say, report. The platoon sergeant would look around the squad leaders and say, report. And those squad leaders would look down that row and to see and make sure that they had everybody that was accounted for. They made sure that they had everybody was present. And then that squad leader would report, all are present, all are accounted for, or what the case may be. And this report came forth. That's the same thing that Christ is going to do to me one day. I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to say, Spence, report. So Paul is coming in and saying, listen, with that in mind, there's a fear that we have because we know that we're going to stand before Christ one day. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is our goal? Our goal is to persuade other people. Because why? Because you're not going to stand before Christ one day. And Christ is going to say, what did I tell you to do? Oh, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is going to look at us and then say, I told you what to do. Did you do it? So Paul, I submit to you, is coming in and saying, one of the battles that you and I fight on a daily basis is to remind ourselves of our purpose. Our purpose for waking up. A purpose of living a day, a purpose of having a life, a purpose of having breath is to be known by God. Our goal, therefore, is to then persuade others. And then he talks about the aim of our lives. And he says there at the last part of verse 11, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. He is saying, therefore, because we have this fear of God, we want to try to convince and persuade and see as many people come to Christ as possible. And that is what our purpose is, to be known by God, to persuade others to know God, and our aim in life then is to be known by others. He says, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. What is known, Paul? What his purpose in life is. What his goal in life is. See, it's one thing for Paul to say, well, I know I'm a Christian, God knows I'm a Christian. Yeah, but does anybody else know that you're a Christian? You're missing the point. You're missing the purpose. You're missing the goal. You're missing the reason why you woke up if no one else knows. How can you be faithful to the Great Commission if nobody knows the story? If nobody knows the gospel, are you really being faithful to the purpose that God has given you? Hey, can you really say that you're being faithful to the mission that Christ has established? So Paul comes in and he says, listen, there is a battle that is going on. I know from the text that Paul was a tent maker. He was a Pharisee. He had other things that he could go do and make a living. And yet he recognized that his purpose in life was to serve the church and to expand the church and to advance the kingdom of God. And so Paul said, every day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to battle with, what is my purpose today? What am I here for? Why did I wake up? Why do I have this place that I live in? Why do I have food in the cupboard? Why do I have clothes in the dresser? Why do I have transportation outside? Why do I have friends? Why do I have families? Why do I have co-workers? Why do I have neighbors? Why do I have material possessions? Why do I have the abilities that I have? Why do I have the resources that I have? Why do I have breath at this moment? Why do I even have God's revealed word in a language in which I can read? Why do I have the freedom to practice my religion? Why do I have the blessings that I have? And you're going to fight that battle. And you're going to fight that purpose. Every single day. What are you doing? Why are you there? What is your purpose for life? That may not be as blatant as that, as it may not be as point blank as that, and it may not be as apparent as that. But I would submit to you that if Paul faced those battles, then we're going to face those battles. If Paul is writing to the church and he is saying, listen, church, you're going to face this battle, then I would submit to you that we as a church are going to face this battle. And I submit to you that in the morning when you wake up, the question is going to be on the table. What is my purpose for today? What is my purpose for waking up today? What am I here for today? So Paul talks about the purpose of being the first battle that he points out that we are going to face and when we're fighting this spiritual battle. Then he talks about the message. The message. So you have the first spiritual battle and that is our purpose. So even before you even get out of bed, even before your feet hit the ground, you've already asked yourself, what is the purpose? What am I doing here? Before you even left the house, you've already fought this battle on one level or another, asking yourself, what is my purpose and what is this spiritual battle that I'm going to fight? But then you also have to ask about the message. Your message. Now, it may not be a message that you typed out. It may not be a message that you are going to get on the street corner and scream at the top of your lungs. It may not be your message that you're going to type out on a Facebook post. It may not be your message that you're going to stand before people in a gathered assembly and going to speak before them. I'm talking about the message of your conduct. I'm talking about the message of your behaviors. I'm talking about the message of your attitude. I'm talking about the message of your daily life. The message that you give when people see you live. And notice this message he says in verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Paul is referring to back to 1 Corinthians when he comes to them and he says, listen, these are my credentials. This is why I have authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm addressing in the church, and this is why I think it needs to be addressed. And he said, I'm not going to give you my resume again. I'm not going to talk about all the things that I've done, or I am not going to talk about Paul. I want to talk about Christ. And when we think about this message, we need to ask ourselves, as Paul is asking them, or rhetorically asking them, what are we known for? Paul says, I am not going to repeat my resume. I'm not going to repeat my credentials. I just want you to know who I am known for, and whom are we known for? He says there in verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Now, what cause would they have to boast about Paul and the people and the disciples that were with him? It's going to be Christ. It's going to be the work of Christ in their lives. It's going to be the blessings of Christ in the ministry. It's going to be the people that were hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people that are being saved. And he is saying, I am not so much concerned about if you know me or what we are known for. Rather, I want you to know whom are we known for. We are known for Christ. We are known for what he is doing. We are known for his blessings and his mercy and his calling in our lives. We are known for Christ and not for the individual. And our message, I believe, every single day should be, whom are we known for? Are we known for our job titles? Are we known for our abilities? Or are we known for our Savior? The Lord in heaven that saved us, has rescued us, has by His grace bought our life with His blood. Are we known for Him? Oh, we're known for a lot of things in our daily lives, but are we known for Christ? Are we known to say, I don't know much about Him as a person, but I do know who He is because He is a saved person, what Christ has done in Him. I don't know much about His personal life, but I do know His spiritual life. You just think, like for example, you think of Billy Graham. I can't tell you what Billy Graham's favorite soft drink was. I can't tell you what Billy Graham's favorite food was. I can't tell you what his favorite color was. I can't tell you where he was born. I couldn't tell you his birthday. I couldn't tell you his favorite song. I couldn't tell you his favorite movie. I can't tell you where he graduated high school from. I couldn't tell you where he went to higher education from. I can't tell you where he pastored a church at. But what do I know Billy Graham for? His crusades and his evangelistic preaching and going and filling stadiums full of people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people saved. Billy Graham, in my context, is known for Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying we need to ask ourselves, what is our message? What is the message that we will be known for? Why will people know our name? Will they know your name because of what Jesus has done in your life? Or will they know your name because of you? That's a battle. That's a battle that we are going to face. Because inside of us, there's this little idol called self. And this idol wants to be worshipped. This idol wants to be elevated. This idol wants to be fawned over. This idol has an ego that wants to be stroked. This idol is constantly wanting people to please it. And as long as I am focused on this idol of self, I'm not focused on Christ. And as long as I'm focused on this idol of self, I want everybody to know about me and what I can do and how good of a person I am and how nice of a guy I am and how friendly I am and about me, 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 me. Paul is saying that we fight that battle. and what our message is going to be. So he goes on, he continues there in verse 12, and he says, "We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those about, or to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." He is asking the question about what is our message going to be. Is the message going to be about our outward action, or is the message going to be about our inward hearts? Is the message going to be about what we can accomplish or what we've done? Is the message going to be about us? In our hands, and our legalism, and our outward attitude, or is the message going to be about the condition of our hearts? You see there in your notes, maybe in a different way, Paul is asking the question, what do our lives proclaim? And the answer he is saying, based upon what he's talking about in verse 12, is the question more accurately should be put as, whom do our lives proclaim? The question is that so many times we start thinking about, I'm going to be known for my possession. I'm going to be known for my accomplishments. I'm going to be known for the credentials that I have. And he says our message should be more focused on whom we are known for and whom do our lives proclaim. Do people look at us and see Christ? Do people know us because of us talking about Christ? Or do people know us because of us? I think that's a battle. I think it's a battle that we face every single day concerning our message, concerning what we're going to be known by, concerning how people are going to take us, concerning what people will say about us. I showed up on a location this morning, Roustabout's there, and kind of has a reputation, in fact his whole family, the whole company has a reputation of being real mouthy. They're always going to have something smart aleck to say, something a little cut down to say. And so I showed up, and of course he's on the backhoe, and he idles down the backhoe, lowers the window, and he says, "Well, they told me they were sending an electrician. I didn't realize they were going to send a battery tester." I just smiled at him. I said, "Is that the best you got? What? I said, "Is this really... You've had all this time to think about a cut down or an insult or some way to jack my jaw, and that's the best thing you got is to call me a battery tester and not an electrician. I don't care what you call me. And it does not matter to me how you refer to me. I am not concerned about what your opinion is or what kind of joke you may crack. That's not my concern. My concern is I've got a job to do and I'm here to do the job." And yet, so many times, we get concerned about what people think about us. We get concerned about what people are going to say about us. And you and I can, if we're not careful, can get so consumed with the opinions of other people about us. And Paul is saying, it does not matter when us is not the message. What matters is Christ. And if our message is Christ, then who cares what they say about us? And who cares what they think about us? And who cares what they have to say about what we can do or what we can't do? When our message is Christ, then we are not important. We're not important. But it's a battle. It's a battle every single day to question and to decide and to establish and to be intentional about what our message is going to be. He goes on in verse 13. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you." He is saying it's not a matter of us being distracted. It's not a matter of our focus being elsewhere. We want to make sure that we are heavenly minded. We want our focus to be on the things it should be on. We do not want to be distracted and be concerned about our own welfare or our own wants or own desires. We want to be focused on the advancement of the kingdom of God. For if we are beside ourselves, if you think, "Well, what in the world are they doing? Why are they doing?" We're doing this for God. We're living for God. And it's not going to make sense. It's not going to make sense to people around us when they're lost and we're living like saved people. It's not going to make sense to the world when we say, "God is leading me to do this." Well, why had he? Because God has put it in my heart to do that. He's put a sense in my heart. He's put an urging in my heart. And there's a peace in my heart that only comes from following and obeying God's will. And there's a purpose in my heart that I can only explain based upon the Word of God. And the world's going to look at you and say, "That does not make sense." So we have to ask ourselves, then what is our message? He says, "We're beside yourself, it's for God. If we're in our right minds, it is for you." Everything that Paul was doing and everything that was from the ministry that Paul had and was all about the advancement of the kingdom of God. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message not being Paul, the message being Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was what Paul was consumed with. Now, did Paul have to eat? Sure, he ate. Did Paul have to have a place to sleep? Sure, he had to have a place to sleep. Did he have to have clothes? Well, sure. Did Paul have needs? He absolutely had needs. But you don't know Paul for his address. You don't know Paul for his Christmas cards. You do not know Paul for how he matched his clothing. You don't know Paul for a lot of the things personal-wise. You know Paul because of the apostle he was for Jesus Christ. So the question that I think, that I would submit to you this evening, that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to the daily battles we fight is, number one, what is going to be our purpose? And number two, what is going to be our message? What are people going to hear from us? What are people going to see in us? And then finally, this final aspect that I want to draw out to you this evening, you see there in verse 14, it has to do with our control. Now, I know there's many more spiritual battles that you're going to fight on a daily basis. I think there's many more spiritual battles. We could describe them and we could break them down in lots of different categories. And you could put lots of different names on them. But maybe it suffices to say that the majority of ours could probably be boiled down to one of these three areas. Our purpose, our message, and our control. Notice in verse 14 what Paul writes. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live or those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who is for their sake, who for their sake died and was raised." Paul is coming in and saying, listen, the question is who controls us? Who controls us? Who controls you? You? Or God? Who controls your life? Who controls your actions? Who controls your behavior? Who controls your lifestyles? Who controls your speech? Who controls your attitude? Who controls your love? Who controls your generosity? Who controls your mercy? Who controls your grace? Who controls your message? Who controls your purpose? Who controls you? You or God? Notice what he says back there in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." He's putting this out and saying, listen, we are controlled by Christ. You know what that means? That means that when they are controlled by Christ, that everything that Christ tells them to do, they do. Christ says go, they go. Christ says stop, they stop. When Christ says sit down, they sit down. When Christ says stand, they stand. When Christ says speak, they speak. When Christ says be silent, they be silent. Why? Because they're under the control of Christ. Now, that is such a terrible idea today. How dare somebody assume control over you? That's the nuts and bolts of the abortion debate. The woman should have control of her own body. That's the nuts and bolts of the gender debate and the whole lack of marriage definition and this whole redefining what marriage is and what sexuality is. It all comes down to the person should have control of who they are, what they are, how they're identified, how they choose to live, who they choose to be called. It's all about you having control over you. You go to Sonic and there are 400 different thousand drink choices that you can have, different drink combinations. Why? Because you should have control. Burger King, have it your way. Subway commercials talking about you should get what you want. There's all this marketing out there that says that you should have control of you. That's why they give you a steering wheel and there's only one steering wheel in the vehicle. You know, there's not four or five steering wheels in the vehicle. Can you imagine what that looked like with four or five steering wheels in the vehicle? The other day we were at James Thompson's house. We were looking at something else that he had out behind him. But as we were leaving, he has this two-seater bicycle. And my boy said, "Daddy, look, a two-seater bicycle." And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Wouldn't that be cool for you and Mama to ride it?" No. Absolutely not. You could take the pedals off of it and she could just sit back there and be a participant, that's fine. But the idea of her and I going to be in unison riding a bicycle, absolutely not. Why? Because someone has to be in control. And I would submit to you that someone is in control of your life every single moment. Somebody's in control. Why? Because somebody has to be in control. Somebody has to be in control. Why do you say that, Spence? Because you're breathing. Because you're going to stand up, because you're going to walk out of here in a few moments, because you came in on your own free will. We are all under control. And some of the things that so frustrates me in the world today is that there are people that are not willing to step up and take control, or not willing to step up and be a part of the control. They just want to sit back and criticize. And how much easier it is to provide problems and not provide answers. And yet, what we need is people to step up and say, I will lead. I will take control. I will take the leadership on my shoulders and I will lead forward. But yet, Paul comes in and it says, who is in control of your life? Either you are in charge or Christ is in charge. Now, we want black. We want gray. We want different hazes. We want to change the contrast. We want to change the brightness. We want to do all these things to try to adjust it to say, well, I'm going to let Christ have control on Sunday morning, but I get control Monday night. You're missing the point. You're not in control then. Or Christ is not in control. Well, I'll let Christ be in control when I get home, but not while I'm at work. He's not in control. Well, I'll let Christ be in control for the 15 minutes where I read my Bible, my devotional, in the morning time, but then once I go to work, then I'm in control. He's not in control. Either Christ is in control, or you're in control. And if you're the person that decides when Christ is in control and when you're in control, then who is ultimately in control? Christ. Our churches are full of people today. I think the biblical picture of Christianity is that they have the decision and they have the authority and they have the power to determine when Christ is in control of their lives and when He's not. And they'll come and they'll look the part of church, they'll act the part of church, they'll talk the part of church, and they know all the right words, they know all the right verbiage, they know all the right things to say, they know when to stand up, they know when to sit down, they know all the right things to do, but in reality, in their heart of hearts, they are still in control. Because ultimately, if I'm the one that decides when Christ gets me in control or not, then who is ultimately in control? I am ultimately in control. Now, in the greater scheme of things, in the more theological and in the greater spiritual things, Christ is in control whether you realize it or not. But in the personal, fleshly, today, at the ground level, cookies on the bottom shelf, and you and I think that you and I are in control and we can decide one thing or another, and yet we did not decide when the sun would rise, we did not decide when the rain would fall, we did not decide when the wind would blow, we did not decide when anything would take place, and yet you and I think we are in control. And Paul comes in and says, the question on the table, the battle that you are going to face on a daily basis is who is in control? And can we say with integrity and honesty that Christ is in control? You may say, well, Spence, I like that. I like that idea of Christ being control. So how does that happen? Well, he gives us this picture on how it happens. And how do we place ourselves in the control of Christ? He says there in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because this is why Christ controls Paul. This is why Christ controls those with Paul. Because we have concluded this. This is why. This is why Paul is controlled by Christ. We have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, what in the world is he trying to get at, Spence? Well, if you go back up there to verse 14, let's just break it down phrase by phrase. We have concluded this, that one has died for all. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He died for every single person. Unlimited atonement. He died for every single person that was ever going to sin, has ever sinned. He died for all. Therefore, all have died. Well, what is he referring to there? He's referring to this reality that when you sin, you've died. Your perfection, your innocence, your blamelessness before God, you have died. Now, it's just a matter of time before your flesh reaches that time of mortification. It's just a matter of time before that fleshly life is over. But the reality is that on a spiritual sense, if you're perfect, blameless, innocent, sinless before God, and you sin, you have now gone from eternal life to eternal death. Eternal hell with Satan. Right. So Paul is saying, because we recognize that Christ died for all of us, he did that because all of us have died. You go back to the language of Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about whenever Adam and Eve had sinned, they began to die. Death had entered. The sin of the sin of death had entered into their lives. And so it was a curse. It was just a mark it down. This is going to take place. And so he says, because Christ died, he died because all of us have died. Why have all of us died? Because everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he is saying because he recognized that Christ died. And why did Christ die? Because we have all died in the sake of sin and in the sake of rebellion against God. And so he says, therefore all have died. And then verse 15, and he died for all. Now, there are those out there today that say he didn't die for all. He only died for the ones of the elect. He only died for those that would be saved. Well, all means all. Amen. All means everyone. So it means that every person that you see that's lost, Christ died for them. Tell them. Persuade them. So he died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he is saying, this is why Christ controls us. Because we recognize that Christ died for us. And we recognize why Christ had to die for us. Because I was dead in my sin. I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my ability of my flesh to save myself. And because Christ died, I recognize he died. I recognize why he died. He died for me, and he died for all people. And because I recognize that Christ died, because I died, and he had to die because I died, therefore I know that he died so that I might live.
Amen.
He died so that I may live. So you recognize that apart from the control of Christ, you're a dead person. You're dead. Everything that you do is rubbish. Everything that you may try is pointless. You are dead in ourselves. We are dead by ourselves. We are dead with our own abilities. We're dead with our own resources. We're dead with our own mentality. We're dead with our own attempts. We're dead with trying harder, to trying better. We're dead to ourselves. And we recognize that Christ died for us because of our death in our sin. And he died so that, notice what it says in verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for whom their sake died and was raised. So he's saying, Christ died. So that those that live in the sense of being forgiven, saved, those that now have life in Christ, those that have life because of the blood shed on the cross, because they now have life, we have been given life for what purpose? Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul says, and this gets me really excited, because Paul points and says, the reason why I can be controlled by Christ is because I recognize why I now live in Christ.
Yeah.
Live for Christ. I live for the sake of Christ. I live for the control of Christ. I live to not no longer live for myself. It says there, might no longer live for themselves, but live but for him, for who they're saying. So the idea is that if you and I know that we have been saved, if we know we've been forgiven, if we know that we now have life in Christ, why have we been given this life? Work to die, to get old, to see our bodies to crack, just decay, to go after one more Christmas. I mean, what is the point of us living in Christ? It is so that Christ controls us for his glory, for our good, and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Because Christ has died, we now live for him. And it comes down to what controls us. So Paul asks a question, or maybe the question comes from what Paul is saying. Have we died to ourselves? Have we said, okay, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this by my own ability. I can't do this of my own volition. I'm done. I'm out. All right. So Christ, you take over. Christ died for us. And Paul says, because Christ died for us, we now live in him. Which leads to this final question that you have there under our control is, then who is in control? Well, Christ should be in control. That's what Paul is trying to make the statement of. Christ should then be in control. So when you wake up in the morning, or even when you leave here, or even at this very moment, goodbye, who's going to be in control? Who's in control? Who's in control of my thoughts? who's in control of my mind, who's in control of my desires, who's in control of my preferences, who's in control of what I'm going to do whenever I leave here. Who is in control? Is it me or is it Christ? Paul makes it very clear why they were living a life that reflected Christ in their lives, because they recognized that Christ died for them. See, there's a lot of people today that I think one of the reasons that we have so many problems right now in seeing authentic Christianity is because people don't get this picture that they're not good enough by themselves. But they get this idea thinking, well, they'll just try harder, or they're not that bad, or well, they'll do better next time, or we'll make it up. No. It's done. Sitting in that men's discipleship class, and Don looks around and says, daily Bible readers. He's not asking daily Bible readers next week. He's not asking daily Bible readers in 6 months. He's saying daily Bible readers last week. And it's very clear. Either you did or you didn't. And you're going to stand before Christ one day, and you're going to give an account at that moment. You're not going to say, well, send me back. Let me have another 6 months. Nope. Well, give me another year. Nope. Well, just skip that. Nope. Do you recognize that apart from Christ, you're dead? Apart from Christ, you're destined to hell forever. And the only difference in your life from hell to heaven is Christ. That's it. It's not trying harder. It's not doing better. It's not learning something else or a better technique or a different church method or a different book or trying to attend this class or more outward religiosity or knowing more stories. The only difference between eternity in hell and eternity in heaven is Christ. And Paul says, when you recognize that the only hope that you have is Christ, when you recognize the only help that you've had is Christ, when you recognize the only difference that is in your life is Christ, then you will recognize that the only way to live is Christ. The only way to live is with Christ in control. So Paul gets to this. Now he goes on and continues on. We don't have time this evening, but he's pointing out, and I want you to see, he's pointing out these three spiritual battles that we are going to fight, that you and I fight each and every single day. Our purpose. What is the purpose for this day? What is the purpose for this morning? What is the purpose for this afternoon? What is the purpose for this this season of life? What is our purpose? And then, number two, what will be our message? What will be our message? And number three, who will be in control? Let me just wrap this up by just giving you, you see this down there in the bottom, that why does it matter? Just some takeaways out the door. Why does it matter that we recognize these spiritual battles? Why do we recognize that we're in a battle? And we, every single one of us, are in a battle. And I just got three reasons why I think it matters and why I think that we should be mindful of the spiritual battles that we're facing every day. Number one is because ignoring the battle does not negate the battle. Ignoring the battle does not negate the battle. You see the same thing when it comes to physical ailments. People with high blood pressure, ignoring high blood pressure does not mean the high blood pressure is not there. It's still there. You're just not doing anything about it. There's a lot of things in our lives that just because we pretend they're not there, they are still there. And ignoring that there's a spiritual battle taking place does not negate it. It just means that we're not opposing it. We're not fighting in the spiritual battle. We are just retreating and giving up and raising the white flag. And you and I are in a greater spiritual battle than you and I could ever realize.
Right.
You and I are fighting spiritual battles, and spiritual battles are being fought on your behalf, and spiritual battles are taking place all around us in any given moment. Spiritual battles are taking place in ways that you and I are so naive and so ignorant of, and they are taking place even at this very moment. And then ignoring the battle does not negate the battle. And number two, you choose a side daily. Every day you choose a side to be on. Either you're going to be on your side, or you're going to be on God's side. That's it. You choose which side to be on. So that seems kind of harsh, Spence. That's the truth. That's just the reality of it. You choose which side to be on. I don't want to put a lot of legalistic stepping stones or hoops in front of you, but the reality is every single day, you and I choose which side to be on. And your choices, number three, your choices today will determine your hope tomorrow. Because your choices today will determine your hope, what your hope is in, where your hope is placed, what hope you're living for, the hope that you are going to be proclaiming to other people the hope and your purpose in your life. So when you wake up and you realize that today is a day that I'm going to live for Christ, that I'm going to give to Christ, that I'm going to say, Christ, whatever you want me to do today, that is what I'm going to do. I want to make sure that when I lay my head down tonight, I have no regrets and I have no questions about how I would answer if I stood before you tonight. So the question is, are you going to fight this spiritual battle? Are you just going to ignore that it's even taking place? See, Satan doesn't have to. For Satan to win, he knows that once you're saved, you're saved. I'm a firm believer. You're there. So Satan knows that if you're saved, you're in the hands of Christ. He can't get you out of the hands of Christ. Just think back to the picture of Job. But what can he do? He can try to destroy your purpose. He can try to destroy your message. He can try to get you to rebel in living under the control of Christ. And when you do, it destroys your testimony. It destroys your witness. And there might be someone that he, by attacking you and by bringing you down to the ditch, there may be someone that may be around that has not been saved that might say, I knew it. It was just a matter of time. And they step away. Satan knows what's coming. His goal is to take as many with him as he can. That's his purpose. And how is he going to do that? Through spiritual battles. Distracting your purpose. Destroying your message. And putting you in control of your life. And I hope and I pray that you and I are aware of these battles so that we can fight these battles and we can address these battles each and every single day. Our purpose, our message, and our control. Appreciate you being here tonight. I hope that you're coming back Sunday as we gather again for this Lord's Day. I hope that you're able to gather with us, and we look forward to having you here. Please remember those that are on the prayer request list and those that are sick, those like the Browns that are having a new baby in the house tonight, and I'm sure they're going to get plenty of rest and going to be well rested for tomorrow. And so please make sure and just lift these people up, pray for them, and make sure people know how much we miss them when they're not here, how much they are missed by not being here. So thank you all so much for being here tonight. Les, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?